Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Well, amen. I'd like to say it's a real joy to be back here to Southeastern, and I want to thank my friend Dr. Danny Aiken for allowing me to come today, and I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians. I want to talk out of Philippians chapter 1 here this morning for just a few moments, and if you'll find that place in the book of Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to be dealing with verses 1 through 10 here in just a few moments. I want to preach to you this morning on a picture of the Apostle Paul. Now, I love pictures. As a matter of fact, if you were to press me this morning, I could probably show you some pictures of my grandchildren before I'd leave here today. I love pictures. I love pictures of my family. I don't particularly love pictures of myself because I don't ever turn out like I think that I really look, Brother Danny. And I must have one of those faces that looks like a lot of people. I go different places, and somebody inevitably will say, well, you remind me of this person, or you remind me of that person. And I was checking out the other day with a little cashier, and she looked at me, and she says, you know, you look just like my uncle. And I looked at her, and I said, is he tall, slim, and handsome? She said, no, he looks just like you. And so sometimes they can put it into perspective. God's allowed us to be on television in the Carolinas, and I think we're on here at 5:30. If you get a chance, check that out. It's called Clear Word from Mud Creek. And so as I travel around, sometimes I'll be in a place and somebody might recognize me. And I was in a restaurant not too long ago, and as I was walking out, a lady said, are you Greg Mathis? And I stopped and said, yes, I am. And she said, well, I watch you on television. And I was just about to get the big head when she said loud enough for everybody in there to hear, she said, you know, you're not as fat in person as you are on that television. And so sometimes we don't turn out like we think that we really are. But I want to show you a picture of the Apostle Paul this morning. Now, I'm preaching through the book of Philippians on Wednesday nights at our church. And one of the things that I began to notice as I studied this book is that there are some tremendous portraits, some tremendous pictures of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. There is the picture of him in chapter 1 who is very passionate about the gospel and just wants to get the gospel out and wants people to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see a picture of a man who has the right perspective on life. He says, you know, it really doesn't matter whether I live or die. If I live, it's okay. And if I die, that's gain. And then you see a man who has his eyes on the goal. And there's a picture of a man pressing toward the mark. And then you see a picture of a man who has the disposition of humility. And he says, I want to put on the mind of Christ. And if you study that context, in particular, it's talking about humility. You see the picture of a positive individual who said, I just want to dwell on things that are good and true and noble. And he even says himself in the latter part of Philippians, he says, there's a lot of things you can look at me at. And he said, I think that I have lived a life that is worthy of imitation. So there's a lot of very obvious pictures that I could take you to this morning. But, you know, sometimes when you are making pictures, you know, there's pictures that you pose for and that you want to make and you know what you want it to look like. And then sometimes you're just snapping pictures. And when you go back and look at it, a picture sort of catches you by surprise. And as you look at it, it becomes very, very meaningful to you. Well, this morning, I want to show you sort of an obscure picture of the Apostle Paul, one that wouldn't necessarily rank with those famous portraits of him in the book of Philippians, But it'll be one that'll be, I hope, meaningful to us. It'll be easy for us to bring into focus, and I hope it'll have a profound impact on you at where you are in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and in your spiritual journey. And as we look at this picture in Philippians chapter 1, there's just three things that I want you to see here. First of all, I want you to see his obedience, the obedience of the Apostle Paul, and the importance of the obedience of just one man. And then I want you to feel his gratitude. I want you to sense how thankful that Paul was. And I hope it'll rub off on you and rub off on me, and before this day's over, that we would express gratitude to those around us that mean so much to us. And then I want you to hear his prayer. He prayed three tremendous things for these people at Philippi. And so let's look at these things together. I want you to notice what he says in that verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, from his identification as the author of this letter and this book, to their definition as saints, their holy people in the church at Philippi, there's a lot that is implied, a lot that is said, and a lot that is assumed about the obedience of the Apostle Paul. Now, how did he become a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know that it all started when he responded in obedience to only what the Lord Jesus Christ could do and what Jesus did in him in that Damascus Road experience. And as a matter of fact, as you begin to walk with the Apostle Paul in his spiritual walk, you will see that every step that he took was literally a step of obedience. That's true with you and me. We take a step of obedience in salvation. We take a step of obedience in sanctification. We take a step of obedience in our calling. We take a step of obedience in our service. And that's exactly what was true with the Apostle Paul. He took that step of obedience. And I've often wondered where we would be as far as our spiritual knowledge if Paul had not obeyed. What if he hadn't listened to God? What if he hadn't written those letters? What if he had not traveled on those missionary journeys? What if he hadn't exercised that discipline in some of those churches? What if he hadn't started some of those churches? I mean, where would we be if this one man had not obeyed God? But the thing that really struck my interest was the church at Philippi. And if you were to go back to Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17, you will find that as Paul was sort of making his way on these missionary journeys, his journey was a constant direction and redirection. In other words, if you read there in Acts chapter 16, he started to go here, but the Holy Spirit changed him, said, no, I don't want you to go there. And Paul said, I had a desire to go here and to preach the gospel here, but the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to go into this direction. And as the Holy Spirit led him into that direction, he headed into the area of Macedonia. And it was while he was down in this area that he started the church at Philippi. You see, there would be no church at Philippi had it not been for the obedience of this one individual. And as I got out early this morning and walked around this campus, I looked at when this campus was started and other things were started, and I couldn't but help and think that and reflect that really in every situation, with every church you have, with every ministry you have, and even Dr. Aiken leaned over to me and talked about this young lady that started that ministry, how she started it from scratch in obedience to God and what God had done with that. As I thought about the prayer that the gentleman prayed a little bit earlier today when he said, I hope we'll be not only hearers of the word, but we'll be obedient to what it is that God wants us to do. I realized that with everything, somewhere, every ministry of God, it begins with the obedience of at least one individual. I don't know the individuals that started Mud Creek Baptist Church. We're over 200 years old. But I know there was a little group somewhere, literally by Mud Creek, that got together and started Mud Creek Baptist Church. I know in studying our history that at one time, a little over 100 years ago, they were going to close the doors of the church, and Betsy Barnett, a lady that lives in Greenville, about 40 miles from our church, walked by foot all the way from Greenville and stood on the front doors of Mud Creek Baptist Church and says, you're not going to close the doors of this church. God has sent me up here, and over my dead body, you will close the doors of this church. And I wonder, as we look at various situations and various ministries, at where those ministries would be had it not been for the obedience of one individual. And I want you to apply that obedience to your life. I cannot help but think about, as I sit where you are now sitting, some over 30 years ago, and as I wondered, what is God going to do in my life, and what does God want to do, and where is God going to take me? And as I began to reflect on where I was headed, and I was going to a little church named Mud Creek, and I thought, Lord, how are you ever going to use me there? And God spoke to my heart and said, listen, that's not up to you, that's up to me. What is up to you right now is that you be obedient in the things that I want you to do. And there's a little saying that comes out of Hannah Whittle Smith, which is a great classic, if you've never read that, on the secret of a happy Christian life or a successful Christian life. Here's what she says about obedience. Be generous in your obedience. Be generous in your self-surrender. Meet His measureless devotion for you with a measureless devotion to Him. Be glad and eager to throw yourself headlong into His dear arms and to hand over the reins of government to Him. Whatever there is of you, let Him have it all. Give everything over to Him and separate yourself from everything that is not of Him. Consent to reign from this time forward all liberty of choice and glory in the blessed nearness of the union, which makes this enthusiasm of devotedness not only possible, but necessity, of necessity. And what I want to say to you this morning, what if God were to come to you this morning and say that I have a ministry in mind. Maybe there's somewhere He wants you to go. Maybe the name of it is not Macedonia. Maybe there's a church that He wants you to go to. Maybe the name of it's not Philippi, but He has some ministry in mind. And what He's going to do, He's going to make the success of that ministry dependent upon your obedience. What if God were to say, I'm going to bless this school or I'm not going to bless this school, dependent upon the obedience of Danny Aiken? What if God were to say that to you this morning? I cannot help but believe you can relate to the Apostle Paul in one way or another. Whether you're going to become an author or a theologian or whether you're going to be a church planner, a preacher, a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist or whatever, surely you can relate to His calling. But what I want to ask you this morning is this, can you relate to His character? And are you an individual that's willing to be obedient? I wonder if there's someone in here this morning that God wants to raise up to be the next Billy Graham or the next Danny Aiken or the next Johnny Hunt or the next Jerry Vines. And what it really comes down to this morning is not your vision and not your dreams and not your talents and not your gifts or desires, but really what it comes down to is your obedience today. You say, I don't think God would do that. Well, why don't you tell that to Abraham, who started out not knowing where he was going, just in obedience to the Lord to form a new nation. Why don't you say that to Daniel in the lion's den? Why don't you say that to the Hebrew children who were in that fiery furnace? Why don't you say that to David when everybody else ran away, but he obeyed and stood there against Goliath? Why don't you say that to the disciples who left all? Why don't you say that to Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus, or the little boy with the barley loaves and the fish? Don't tell me it does not come down to the obedience of one. And I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to become that obedient individual? I not only want you to see His obedience, but I also want you to feel His gratitude. And I want you to listen to what He says here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of this grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all affection of Jesus Christ. I have a great concern when it comes to gratitude today, that it is becoming one of the lost graces in our society. We now live in a society that's not really very thankful. As a matter of fact, it's a society of entitlements. It's a society of rights who says, give me, give me, give me, I deserve, and I really don't have to say thank you for anything. And sometimes I'm afraid that might spill over even into the ministry. And maybe sometimes in the ministry, you might not feel very appreciated. And I just want to confess something to you this morning. As I walked around this campus and I thought about what you're doing, giving up 3 years of your life after college,
I want to tell you, with people that look on here from Durham or people that look on from Chapel Hill, this makes no sense to them whatsoever. As a matter of fact, it's crazy to think that you're going to spend all of your life in some kind of religious work and that you're going to go 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary to make the measly amount that you're going to make when you come out. I mean, it makes sense to them for somebody that gets a degree in law because of what they're going to do and what they're going to make. It makes sense to them for somebody that goes to medical school for what they're going to do and what they're going to make. But it makes no sense to them. They cannot fathom or understand why in the world would you do this? They don't understand it, but you understand it. You realize the call that God has placed upon your life. Literally, to do anything else in this life, you would have to step down. As they asked Billy Graham one time why he did not run for president of the United States, he said, I wouldn't step down to do that. And you understand, they don't understand, but you understand. You know what goes on here. You know what's in this book this morning. You understand the preaching of the gospel or the old rugged cross that is sung about. You understand that. You know the opportunity that you have. It makes no sense to them, but it makes sense to you. But oftentimes when you come and give up so much, you sort of develop a mentality. I say it because I used to have it. And I used to think, like the disciples, I have left all, I've given up all to do this. Look at how much I'm sacrificing, look at how much I'm giving up. And you would think people would appreciate me, you would think that people would come and just pat me on the back. And you can sort of begin to develop that mentality and forget the gratitude that you ought to have for others around you. As a matter of fact, some of you are serving in places, little churches that are just giving you an opportunity while you're here in seminary. And you don't plan to be there forever. As a matter of fact, in 10 years, you probably would not be there. And to some degree, you think you're doing them a favor to be there. I want to tell you, as I look back, most people connect me with Mud Creek Baptist Church, but as I look back, it was not Mud Creek Baptist Church that really made me. Who made me or could break me was that first little country church that gave me an opportunity when nobody, I had no experience, I had never pastored. They gave me an opportunity to get a start. It's hard to get a start. And how I've looked back and how many times I've told them, thank you, thank you, thank you for the opportunity you've given me. You need to be thankful this morning for all of the Southern Baptists that give through the cooperative program every single week. And it does not cost you $30,000 a year to go here as it does in some institution. But you can go for a few thousand dollars all because of the sacrifice of so many every week in the giving of their tithes. And have you ever written any churches and said, thank you for what you're doing? There are deacons in Sunday school classes. There are mom and dads that didn't have anybody to help them with their education, but they've afforded you the opportunity of education. And have you ever even said thank you to them? When's the last time you said thank you to Dr. Aiken? And to the professors here in this school, you can't even begin to understand what this used to be like. I was here over 30 years ago. This place has changed so much. And do you realize the opportunity that's before you? And then your own family, your own wife. I think about how it is. I know when I was here, I would go home. I studied the Bible all day and we talked about Jesus. And I'd go home excited and on fire. And I couldn't understand why my wife was not on fire. I couldn't understand why she did not want to talk about systematic theology or why she didn't want to read Charles Spurgeon. I could not understand that. And I would begin to try to bring her along spiritually, and we'd get in these intense discussions that would turn into an argument. And I'll never forget, we were leaving here and driving to Virginia in that Volkswagen Bug, and we're going up in the road, and we were just fussing and fussing back and forth. And finally, she looked at me and she said, I tell you, you got the devil riding with you. And I turned to her and I said, well, I only see one other person in the car. It was not one of my finest moments. I'll tell you, she has meant so much to me. They say every minister's wife will either double its ministry or cut it in half. She's triple my ministry. I want to say to you that some of you need to thank God for your wife. She doesn't have to be where you are in your walk with the Lord. Maybe she doesn't know as much about God as you know, but she knows God and she knows you and she loves you and she supports you. And when is the last time you put your arms around her and said, just thank you. You don't have to play the piano or teach or lead a women's Bible study, but just thank you for being my wife and supporting me, or being my spouse and supporting me through this ministry. Dr. Aiken, I'm counseling with a man that's one of the most successful businessmen in Henderson County. And he's probably dying of cancer. He's been diagnosed with that. And as I've tried to help him with his anger with God last week, he broke down. And he said, Greg, he said, really where this anger is coming from is not my disease. It's coming from a decision that I made when I was 18 years old. And he began to talk to me about how he was so on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ and how he sensed such a definite call of God on his life. And he said that at the same time he was getting married. And he said as he began to tell his wife that, you know, I need to go forward and announce the call of God on my life, that she told me and informed me that she was not going to be a minister's wife and that I could either choose the ministry or choose her. And he said, all these years, he said, I'm 65 years old now. He said, all these years, he said, I'm miserable. He said, I missed it. I'm miserable. I'm miserable. And that's why I'm so angry. And I told him I was going to be speaking to you. And I said, what would you have me to tell them? He said, first of all, don't marry someone who's not going to support your ministry. But if you're married to someone who does support your ministry, get on your knees and thank God and thank that spouse for supporting your ministry. I want you to feel Paul's gratitude. And I want you to express that gratitude and be a person of thanksgiving. It's one of the first evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to see a third thing. I want you to hear Paul's prayer. Paul says, as I look at you and I pray for you, I'm basically praying three things. I'm praying that your love would abound even still more. Isn't that surprising that he'd say this to this church who already was one of the most loving churches in the New Testament? But I want you to love more. And not only want you to love more, I want you to know more and have more discernment. Then I want you to prove the things that are excellent. I want you to do better. I want you to live sincere and without offense until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just quickly talk about those three things. That you would love more. You know, I'm asking God to help me to do that. I want to be a gracious person. As a matter of fact, I get up every morning, and I've been praying this prayer now for a number of weeks. God, help me to love you more today. Help me to love my wife more today. And help me to love others more. It's the first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. It is an evidence of our salvation in 1 John. In Corinthians 13, he said, if you can say all, do all, know all, and be all, but you have not love, you're absolutely nothing. And I'm asking God to give me even a greater measure of love, that I would care for people and have compassion on people. They don't care what you know till they know, first of all, that you care. And then secondly, that I would have a greater understanding, a greater knowledge, a greater discernment. Just look at this first chapter. I mean, when you look at the Apostle Paul, here he is. He's in prison, not for doing the wrong thing, but the right thing. I can understand why some people go to prison. They do the wrong thing. He's here for doing the right thing, for preaching the gospel. And you know what he says? It's okay. It's all right that I'm here. On top of that, some others were taking advantage of him and taking advantage of his ministry. And when he could have been jealous of them, he says, you know what? It's okay. He said, as long as the gospel's getting out and some people are stepping up that wouldn't step up, it's okay that God's using others. I'm telling you, it's a long ways down the road when you get okay with being the fact that God wants to use some other people that's not just like you. He said, it's okay. And then God was not answering his prayer to get him out of prison. And Paul said, I can even see God at work. There's some people getting saved here that wouldn't have gotten saved. There's things going on here that wouldn't have gone on. I mean, to look at his understanding and discernment is unbelievable. And I'm asking God to give me that kind of knowledge and that kind of discernment. And then to live with excellence. Absolute excellence. Stepping up a notch. And doing more than I've ever done. I don't know about you, but as I see all these earthquakes, I'm actually working on a message now that I'm going to preach at our church in
a few Wednesday nights on the signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things the Bible says will be an increase in earthquakes. When you look at all these earthquakes, does that not make you raise an eyebrow? Jesus is coming back, maybe sooner than we think. And Brother Danny, I don't want the Lord to come back and find me in an off year, in a mediocre year, in a least year, in a last year. I know the economy and all of that, but I want Him to come back and find me at my best. I want Him to come back and find me doing my most. I want Him to come back and find me reaching the highest and stepping up and doing more than I've ever done for His cause than ever before. I want the Lord to come back and find me stepping up to the task that's at hand. There's a lady in our church by the name of Patty Driscoll. If you were to see her, you'd think she's a picture of health. She's not overweight. She eats right, eats healthy, exercises. And here just a few weeks ago, she was there on a Sunday morning. Everything appeared to be right. She was exercising on Monday, felt a pain in her chest. Her husband took her to the doctor. One thing led to another, and before she could realize it, on Wednesday, they were wheeling her into the surgery room. It all happened so fast, none of us could really get over there. And she said, as they wheeled me into the surgery room, she said, I looked up and she said, all I could see is about 7 or 8 people. They had on masks, they had on caps, they had on these glasses. She said, I really couldn't tell if they were a man or a woman. And she said, I just looked up with all those glaring lights. And she said, I asked this question, is anybody a Christian? And she said, no one said anything. And then she said again, I ask, is anybody a Christian? And she said, no one said anything. And then she said, then I said, listen, I'm in trouble here. I may be dying. I need somebody to step up and pray with me. And she said, the last thing I remember before I went out, she said, I don't know who it was. I can just barely remember the image of their face leaning down next to my ear. But she said, they said, I'm a Christian, and I'll step up. Folks, we live in a world that's in trouble. We live in a world that's dying and going to hell. And somebody needs to step up. And I want to ask you this morning, will you be that person? Father, thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and how he's inspired us. And Father, how I pray this morning that I'll not only relate to his calling, but I'll relate to his character, and that I'll be someone that is just totally and unreservedly sold out to you, that, Father, you will see my obedience. Lord, I'm thankful for those around me. I just want to thank you for this school, for Dr. Aiken. Thank you for Mud Creek and those churches, Doe Run and Pine Grove, that gave me a start, and all the people that's helped me along the way. God, most of all, I want to thank you for my wife today and what she means to me and my family, my children and my grandchildren. And Lord, I hope you see a measure of excellence out of me as never before, that indeed I will step up to the task at hand in a world that is hurting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.